Welcome to Our Noble Challenge. Pastor Eric Koonin now leads us in the study of the Word of God. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, the Apostle Paul writes to Timothy, his ministry partner, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, one who correctly divides the word of truth." Today we invite you to join us in your copy of the Scriptures as we examine together the Word of God under the direction of Pastor Koonin.
I mentioned that we're coming back to Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. I didn't feel like we did it much justice this morning, kind of skimmed through it, highlighted some things, but we were mostly talking about celebrating. We saw how Joseph went from being stressed, worried, concerned. And like I said this morning, in a sense, can you blame him? You move yourself back into that early time and you say to yourself, well, what has happened here? And you see your world unraveling before you, as you can imagine. I mean, who's going to imagine that your wife-to-be or your betrothed wife, probably would be more accurate, your espoused wife, the one who you are legally already married to but have not yet had the ceremony. You're legally married to her and she is with child. What begins to roll through your imagination, right? And that's what happened here with Joseph. And it's a fascinating account. Probably we spend less time on that around Christmas time other than discussing some of the things with the birth itself. We like the initial statement, now the birth of Jesus Christ, this is what happened, was in this way. And so when his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, this is where I got to start slowing down here. I'm going to come back to this again. But it says, before they came together, which I believe is a rather obvious indication of their relationship, the intimacy of marriage itself, that they had not yet become intimate in their marriage vow, and it's very clear, and it's an important statement. And it says, she was found with child. And so the question is, of whom? It is the Holy Spirit, which kind of, for centuries and centuries, has blown everybody's mind. You know, how in the world can this be? Let me ask you this right from the get-go. Is the virgin birth necessary for salvation? You say, well, isn't it just enough that I believe in Jesus Christ for my salvation? You know, I'm looking to Him. I don't know if it matters to me. Some people may say to you if He was born of a virgin birth or not. So I'm going to give you a few seconds to mull it over. But actually, one of the fundamentals of our faith is the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. And I think it's self-explanatory to all of you folks, but I want you to understand the virgin birth in that sense. You take away the virgin birth, you take away His deity. He could not be born in the natural sense of the word. I know we live in a world where Eastern mysticism has raised its ugly head, where so many people say, you know, we're all gods, that you go to some Eastern countries and we find that we got cows that are considered on high rank, and not to mention we run into pantheists and they find God in everything. But we believe that there is one God. We are monotheistic. Mono meaning one, theistic meaning God, things of God. We are monotheistic. We're not even in any sense more than that. You say, well, I don't understand the Trinity then. Well, this is an evening to explain the Trinity by any means. But the Trinity has the idea of how many gods? One, right? We are monotheistic. There are three persons in the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, eternally bound together. Yes, the virgin birth is necessary for salvation. You can't discount it. You ignore his deity to say anything else. To ignore is to deny that he is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the eternal Son of God. So I have to ask another question at this point. And I know some of you are tired. You've sang your lungs out most of the afternoon, many of you, and you say, oh boy, he has to talk about theology. I want you to understand these things. You know what I mean? These are the questions we're asked. It's not that people accept all of these things any longer. That's not the case. I have to ask on the other side of the coin, well, yes, okay, we have to believe in the virgin birth that is a necessary component of not only his deity, but of our salvation. We had one of our connecting times yesterday morning, and we were talking about fundamentalism, and we don't use the word fundamentalism as much anymore. We were discussing at the table, and we said, well, you know, why is that? And it's just a totally confused word in our culture. In fact, I think most young adults really haven't heard it a whole lot, and it's misconstrued. The public image of fundamentalism is intermingled with Islamic fundamentalism. It's intermingled with all other kinds of fundamentalism that is not appropriate. In a sense, even Christian fundamentalism has been kind of diluted. It's been put through the wringer. It's been washed and wrung out, and people don't understand it. You say you're a fundamentalist to someone, and they think it's kind of a really terrible thing to say to some people. I can say we're fundamentalists. Most of you would understand and say, well, okay, we understand that we believe in the fundamentals of the faith, even though we don't use that terminology that much any longer. So if somebody says, are you a fundamentalist? We always have to qualify the statement. If I know where it's coming from, then it's okay. But if I don't know where it's coming from, it's a whole different kettle of fish. You know what I mean? Like if some guy on the street says to me, are you a fundamentalist? I have to ask him, what do you mean? Because all of a sudden, I become a bad guy. You know what I mean? All of a sudden, oh, you're one of those people. And then all of a sudden, I'm intertwined with all kinds of people that maybe aren't even saved, that are way out. I'm, you know, with cults. I'm with, you know, nuts. I'm with everybody else. And so I'm very reluctant any longer, to be frank with you, to say I'm a fundamentalist. I don't mind telling you that because you know where I'm coming from. But you understand, we believe in the fundamentals of the faith. One of the fundamentals of the faith is we believe in the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, that's a fundamental of the faith. But we believe that because we have to keep in tune with the biblical idea that the Lord Jesus Christ is God, very God. But is he also human, is my next question. When we talk about the virgin birth, is that important? Couldn't he just be God and not come in the flesh? And that'd be all right? I don't have, you know, that's probably a whole sermon in itself. But he had to come in the flesh, right? Remember Philippians chapter 1 and 2? Might as well turn there just for a minute. Sunday night, we can explore a little bit. Philippians chapter 1 and 2. in chapter 2, verse 5, it says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God." That is the what? That is the side of his deity. He is God. And it's not robbery for us to say God came to earth. It is not wrong to say it. It is, in fact, totally appropriate and absolutely necessary. It is a biblical truth that you have to hang on to. It says, "But made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made" how? "In the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself." And why did he have to become man? So he can go to the cross. God, in his essence, in his heavenly essence, cannot go to the cross. But he had to become the God-man. In order to become the God-man, it says this, "He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow." Back to the celebration, right? It's back to the celebrating time. Everything that deals with the Lord Jesus Christ is a celebration. You need to know that. Because that's what we're going to be doing for eternity, and he wants you to start now. It's really hard for us now. We're bogged down. Life is uncertain, and we have so many voices surrounding us, and we hear bad news all the time, and the flesh weighs us down, and we see family and friends that are sick. Very sickly time for our church right now. So many people are sick. Other people are very stressed. Other people are very busy. And so we're finding people are dividing their values in all kinds of different directions. Right now, I'm sick. I got to take care of myself. You know, I'm busy. You know, I got only so much time. I'm stressed. I feel paralyzed. I can't move right now. And so we find that, but you know what happens? The celebrating the Lord Jesus Christ gets weighed down. You know what I mean? Even in our own personal life. I'm sick. I don't feel like, you know, thinking that much about the Lord Jesus. All of this becomes very, very difficult for a lot of people. I don't want to get off too far off the trail, but every day should be a celebrating time for us. But he had to come in the human form. He was the theanthropic person. I'm sure Erin's happy she's not signing at the moment and having to say theanthropic. That's a long one. He's the God-man. He is the God-man. And so we understand that he had to have, listen to me, he had to have at least one human parent in order to be the God-man. But could have been, why couldn't it be dad? Our sin nature is always passed down through the Father. Well, can we stop it? No. He can't stop it. It's impossible to stop. It will continually and continually roll that direction. We all have fathers. It's a sin nature. And so, I mentioned to you a little bit this morning, it's interesting, following the lineage, and if you were with us last Sunday night, we went through the genealogy in Matthew chapter 1 through the first 17 verses. Do you remember whose genealogy that happened to be? It was Joseph's, wasn't it? So do we find Mary's genealogy anywhere? Yeah. Look real quickly. Look at Luke chapter 3. We're not going to look through it, but I just want you to see this. You know, Jesus was never called son of Joseph, or Joseph was never called his father, which is really strange in Jewish circles, isn't it? Because you are always the son of somebody. My son Benjamin means the son of the right hand. Ben means son. So when you see it in Jewish circles, in the Hebrew, Ben always has the idea of son. In the case of Benjamin, it has the idea of the son of the right hand, meaning endearment. So generally they would have said, what about Jesus? He would have been Ben Joseph, right? Son of Joseph. But that was never uttered from people. The closest you get is Luke 3:23. And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph. I'm amazed at such little talk. And by the way, and this is who was the son of Heli or Eli. Actually, when you look at this verse here, just for your information, I'm trying to remember some of the things I've studied at the moment. I'm getting away from all my notes and that sort of thing this evening. But when you see Heli, which would have been part of the Hebrew tongue and how it's spoken, it would have probably been Eli, but it would have been pronounced with the guttural tone of Heli. So Heli would have been, in essence, if you look at this genealogy here, it appears to be Mary. So we're going to say this, because it doesn't add up if you look at Matthew 1, does it? Why? Because if you look at the end of the genealogy of Matthew 1, we're told that Joseph's father was somebody else, right? Is this a misprint? Is this something wrong here? No, what you are noticing here is this is Mary's dad. So he is the son-in-law of Heli, which would have been Mary's dad. You want to know who Mary's dad was? Then just look over here. That's Mary's papa, Eli, Heli. All right? If you go back to chapter 1, it says in verse 16, Jacob begot Joseph. So who's Joseph's dad? It's Jacob. So why is he called that? It's his son-in-law. But he is never, Jesus is never called the son of Joseph. He's called the son of Mary because there was a fleshly tie. He was born from that human parent, even though he was conceived of the Holy Spirit, correct? That's important. You need to understand how it fits together. Sometimes we don't put the pieces together. It's enough that I know he was born of a virgin. But I want you to understand the pieces so that when you are listening to these things and when you are thinking about Christmas and you're thinking about the virgin birth, sometimes we don't even bother to say, well, I don't care about all the rest. Care. Continue to grow, continue to learn. You say, I know everything there is about Christmas. I'm not sure if I would have quizzed you earlier if you would have got that about Eli. So, maybe you would have. Well, let's talk about the espousal for a moment. I mentioned to you this morning there were two stages of these Jewish marriages. Okay, it was arranged usually by the papas of the kids. One of the interesting things about the kids is this, and I generally, it was not unthinkable for for a wedding to start to be arranged as early for the girl as 12 years old. You say, I don't understand, I don't believe it. That's wrong. I'm just telling you what history teaches us. I'm not trying to fly with this or anything else, but there are recordings that they start arranging the betrothal between a couple of fathers as early as, and usually the son would have been quite a bit older. We're not saying he was 12 or 13, but he would have been a few years older than that. But they would say, listen, this is how we're going to arrange it. And it could be that, you know, months would go by or however long of a period of time. And that's why so often Mary is depicted how? Probably a young gal. She was probably a teenager. We don't know how old she was, but we're going to assume that perhaps she was a young lady, perhaps quite young. And Joseph, he could have been well into his 20s. We don't know. It's not unusual for Jewish people back in that culture, in that era, to function in that way. So, there's two parts of it. First of all, there was a betrothal period. There was a time when there was a contract, and it was usually sealed by the parents with the groom's dad paying a dowry, and it was called a bride's price. The price of a bride. And they would work that out. But as soon as it was sealed and signed, they were considered by the Jewish people as now legally bound and married. And then later on, there would be a ceremony, a wedding ceremony. I told you this morning that I believe in verse 24, when it says, at the end, and took unto him his wife. I believe after all was said and done, at this point, after the angelic being revealed himself to Joseph in a dream, which I believe is totally God's grace. Totally God's grace. I think God has to prepare the heart of someone for this to even work out. It is totally God's grace. You say, well, boy, if a dream like that came to me. You know, I think to myself, we share the gospel of Jesus Christ to quite a few people in our lives. It's easily presented. We have the internet today. People, in a sense, can hear it off the internet. People can hear it from people like yourselves who share the gospel with a lot of folks. You can go to many churches and hear the gospel. But it's amazing to me how disinterested people are in the gospel today. I found that while I read many biographies and autobiographies of many years ago, that many people really didn't hear the gospel. They were secluded. They didn't hear it. No one came to present the gospel to them. I am fascinated when I read about some of the missionary groups, some of the translator groups in particular, not only the Baptist group, the branch of mid-missions that comes out of Grand Rapids that translate and are distributing New Testaments and translating it to these small tribes, but Wycliffe and others, but they are already setting a date, these people, where everyone, even in the smaller tribes throughout the course of this world, will have an opportunity to have a Bible in their native language. That is literally unheard of historically. You know, you hear these old missionary stories from way, way back when, in the 1700s even, where they go and they try, these missionaries, God gifted them enough where they were able to translate a language and put it in people's tongues and give them something so that the Word of God would have an impact in their life. But can you believe that we are living in a time and an age at this point where the Word of God is being translated. You know, you think computers. You say, oh, they're menacing to me. Well, do you realize that computers are helping with this translation business? Otherwise, it would take, you know, the tortoise pace all over again. But I rejoice that people are going to have the Word in their language. But we have the privilege here in the United States, in particular in the English language, which is probably now the most spoken language around the world. Many years ago, the international language was French. Now you have to speak English. You know, if you want to do business all over the world, you better speak English. Gospel can march on, but people are really rather disinterested in the gospel today. So I find it remarkable, not only did Joseph find relief, not only did he get revelation in this passage, but he also, in essence, got what? A response back. You know, he responded. He believed. You know what I mean? He believed. He believed that truly this outlandish account that the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God, would be born to the woman he was espoused to, the one he was betrothed to, the one he was about ready to have a marriage ceremony with. But while he was doing this, what was he thinking about? Putting her away privately, having a private divorce, right? How can I not publicly humiliate her? I'm not going to have her stoned. I'm not going to have her publicly humiliated. Maybe I can quietly divorce her so neither one of us can be shamed any more than we already are, and let her parents take care of her, and the wedding is off. But he deeply loved her, and he wanted to take care of her. But he believed, didn't he? Believed. And most people, I think, look at this passage and say, well, what do you think he was going to do? An angel came to him in a dream. People say, well, what if Jesus came today? What if on December 25th, 2011, Jesus was born today? Well, you know, hey, we would have all the cameras out. And not only would we have all the cameras out, what would we do? You know, we'd have him born in the nicest house there was. We would find some of the richest people and say, hey, man, you know, can we... You know, have born there, and would bring in all the best medical doctors and equipment, so everything would be just so. We would have, you know, reporters from around the world standing outside, lights, camera, action. We would want to know the exact second. We want to know the weight, the length. We'd want to know all of that sort of thing. You know, how did it all go? What happened here? You know, what does he look like? What color? You know, it was his hair, you know, he wasn't jaundiced, was he? You know, we say, well, he's a Jew, his hair's dark, right? Probably. But isn't it fascinating? But do you think if Jesus came today that people would believe more today than they did back then? I think it's a reasonable question to ask, and the answer is no, they would not. They would not. Well, so what happened in 19 as well. Joseph, her husband, if you want to know a lot of information about Joseph, you're going to have to find it here because you're not going to find much more. You understand that, don't you? This is really, in essence, about as much as you're going to find about Joseph. And it's purposely so. It's purposely so. We dare not make much out of his parents, particularly Joseph. Joseph was not his father. Maybe we should call him his foster dad, in essence. Do you think it was important for Jesus to have good parents? Did it matter? I think God never ever does things haphazardly. I think these were choice parents, don't you? He was righteous. What about Mary? Very much the same way. These weren't, you know, people that were glib. They were not people disinterested in the things of the Old Testament. That's what they had. They were not disinterested in God. They loved God. They were obedient to the truth that they had. They responded well, and you need to understand who they were. It was all meant for Jesus to be born to the right parents as well. These were not parents that were uncaring, that were unloving, that were not going to bring the child up in the Scriptures. You do know that Jesus knew the Scriptures backward and forward, but he was also presented with that. Well, Joseph thought she was terrific. Do you see this? In 19... not willing. He wasn't going to make her a public example. He was minded to put her away privately. He was a rather virtuous fellow, troubled at that point. And I asked you this morning, wouldn't you say you'd be troubled too? How can you not be? I mean, it's really, you feel like, I'm sure, like the world would have been crumbling under your feet. I was reading a week or so ago, 2 weeks ago. Do you realize that now they say children today are growing up in homes, there's only like a little over 40%, like this. He says like 41 or 2% or something of that nature where their home is intact today. Only 41 or 2% of all children in America have an intact home with their parents being their parents. We live in difficult days. We really do. It's hard. It's hard you know, we see even back then how difficult even in the what you would consider two righteous people in the sense of what they're speaking about here. They were not good in their own sense. They were sinful like us, but they were people who were interested in Scripture. They were interested in the living God. They believed. How do we explain, conceive of the Holy Spirit? We look at 20 and says, but while he thought on these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not. You know, don't say you're not going to do this. Don't be afraid to finish this marriage. Don't stop. Don't put her away. Go ahead with the wedding ceremony itself and complete this. For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. It's of the Holy Spirit. So I ask, how do you explain conceived of the Holy Spirit? And I have to ask the secondary question, do you think we really can? Do you really think you can explain conceived of the Holy Spirit? You can sit down and we can sit and we can say, well, this passage, look at that passage. But can you really explain conceived of the Holy Spirit? You know, I can sit down a really long time. It's kind of like trying to reasonably explain eternity in the sense of time, space, and history. Can you really do it? You know, kind of, you know, makes your mind spin. And to say I can logically explain to another person what it exactly means, conceived of the Holy Spirit, and let that person understand it, we probably can't do it. It's hard. It's supernatural. I guess you got to just tell people it is a supernatural act of God. It's rather unfathomable, wouldn't you think? Conceived of the Holy Spirit, the Son of God came down. So, Joseph falls asleep, stress and thought. God gives him a revelation, and God graciously works. He receives it, welcomes the news, and today, like I was trying to mention before, most people do not welcome good news of Jesus Christ. And then we notice something here, too. I want to talk about their names in closing. She shall bring forth in 21 a son. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. Why didn't he get a chance to pick out the name, right? One of these cool modern names, you know what I mean? So the names that I hear, I have to laugh, these entertainers and stuff. What was Michael Jackson, one of his kids, they call him Blanket or something. What? Blanket? And then, somebody else called their daughter, I think it was a daughter, called their daughter Apple. You know what I mean? I don't always get it, what all these names mean, but, sometimes I find it rather interesting. Well, Jesus is a form of the Hebrew name Joshua, right? Probably you've heard this before, or Jeshua, or Jehoshua. People they'll break it down in different Hebrew-sounding names. Basically, it means this: Yahweh will save. It's a good name for Jesus. That's exactly what he did. He came to save. Jesus will save. That's what he did. Yahweh will save. And that's what Jesus did. And then we're told, it's always explained. You notice in 21 and 22, God wants us to know these things. And so at the end of 21, it says, for he shall do what? Save his people. What from what? What's he going to save us from? From death? We're not going to die anymore, but I know all my family died. What does this mean? He's going to save us from their sins. And don't you see the simplicity, the directness, the importance, the value? It is from their sins. That is the great part of this sermon here. Jesus saves people from their sins. This eternal plan where Jesus came to save people from their sins. He will be named Jesus, and that is exactly what happens. Now, we're told all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. We know in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, it talks about the virgin, right? And it was prophesied, and it's fulfilled, and all the prophecies are fulfilled, and it all pointed to Jesus. But we also notice Emmanuel. Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel. But I thought his name was Jesus. You ever think that when you read through the passage? How come his name is Emmanuel? Jesus, Emmanuel, what is it? Well, Emmanuel is meant to be descriptive, more of a title. And you say, well, what does that mean then? It's a title. Again, you notice in these passages, Matthew tells you what they mean. Being interpreted means what? God with us. It's a title. It's descriptive. God came to be with us. two things you really ought to know about Matthew chapter 1 and verses 18 through 25. Two things you really ought to know, maybe more than anything else in this passage, other than the virgin birth itself. First of all, Jesus Christ, why did he come in that virgin birth? He came to go to the cross, came to die on the cross for what? What he came to save us from, our sins. Number two, why is he called Emmanuel? Because indeed, God came, born of a virgin, was miraculously, supernaturally conceived that God might come and be with us. It's the only way we can be saved. Well, this is a great account. I hope it helps us as we consider again. One of our hopes always is the Spirit of God will take His Word and move in our hearts fresh. We never know what God's going to do to make it fresh to us. We all think that, I preach so many sermons every year surrounding Christmas, and I think probably some people think I revamped the sermons. I never review my sermons from any other year. I'm sure there are some things that I say that sound similar because there are similar thoughts. But we hope that things will always be fresh for us, that it will cause us all the more to celebrate. May your thoughts be fresh again tonight as you worship Him. Heavenly Father, as we leave tonight, may we leave in the joy of the Lord Jesus. May we be delighted in Him tonight as we go in Jesus' name.
Thank you for joining us for this episode of Our Noble Challenge. Our Noble Challenge is a production of Berean Baptist Church. Pastor Eric Coonan and the congregation of Berean invite you to join us when you can for a service of worship at 10:30 Sunday mornings. If you're interested in the Sunday school hour, you may show up at 9:30. We are located at 12985 Tollgate Road, Pickerington, Ohio, 43147. You can also reach our office by phone at 837-5204 or join us on the web at BereanBaptistChurch.com. Berean spelled B-E-R-E-A-N, BaptistChurch.com. Until next time, goodbye and God bless you.